you very much. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Philippians this evening. And I would like to read one verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. As you know, this book of Philippians is a letter of thanks for a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul in prison. And he makes note of the mailman in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants or to my needs. The next couple of verses tell us how sick he is or was and how concerned he was that people found out. That's unlike most of us who advertise our sickness so we get as much sympathy as possible. Let's thank the Lord for this verse. Our Father, we're reminded this evening that every word that you have chosen to communicate to us is inspired and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we, the hearers, the readers, might be mature and thoroughly furnished to the work that you have entrusted to us. We wait expectantly for that message. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us, I say dumped in our lap, because it's not a ministry that we wanted or sought after or prayed for, but something that the Lord basically just gave to us. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was speaking at a conference in California, and Bill Spees came up to me after the conference and said, would you come to Zaire and have a conference for missionaries? I was stunned. I had just finished speaking. I'm not sure whether my brother T.N.S. Wilson was there that year or not, but he was there one of those years that we shared a conference together. Who was I to have a conference for missionaries? Bill Deans and Bill Spees both had been serving the Lord longer than I had been living. I was awed, but willing to pray. And so in 1982, we offered ourselves and to the Lord 2 months to fulfill the request that was given by Bill Spees. He encouraged us to respond to other invitations at the same time. So because our 3 boys were then in school, I left by myself to go to Zaire, Burundi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and Botswana. After I returned, we got letters, would you come back? Well, at the time, we were engaged in a full-time ministry, preaching and teaching in South Carolina and elsewhere where the Lord gave opportunity. But we sensed that this was an opportunity that was being urged upon us, not only by some missionaries, but also by the Lord. And so in 1985, Jenny and myself and our youngest son, who is then 18, Roy, went with us. And we spent 6 months going to some of the same places and a few other places, just visiting missionaries and doing what we could to help. The verse the Lord impressed upon us as we found this ministry becoming, absorbing more of our time, is a verse that also had relationship to the church at Macedonia, which is referred to by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says that they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Who is the us? The us is missionaries, our missionaries. Is or are they the same way? And so with that verse given to us by the Lord, and we spent 6 months in Africa. After that time, we came back and visited the two commending assemblies that the Lord had given to us. One is Woodside in Fanwood, the other one is Bethany Chapel in Oakland, California, and expressed our interest and our exercise about these opportunities that the Lord had entrusted to us. And that is to visit missionaries and to do what we could to help them. We told these two assemblies that we did not have the answers for what missionaries were doing. We wondered, why us, Lord? What did we have? What gifts or talents did we possess that he would put his hand upon us to do this kind of work? We received encouragement from both of our assemblies. And so in 1987, we left for a couple of months to join the ship Doulos on the coast of Africa, which ended up finally in India. And we were with them for a couple of months, ministering to those on board the ship, but also as soon as we docked, we went into town to find the assembly and the missionaries and visited with them as well. The beginning of last year, we disengaged ourselves from our primary ministry in the assembly in Florence, South Carolina, and have committed ourselves to this ministry full time. And so this isn't just a trip to Africa, although that's what it is. It is the beginning of a ministry that we don't know where it's going to take us or what it involves. Now, there are three characteristics in the life of Epaphroditus that we, in a sense, feel parallel what God has called us to do. They are found in verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion. We would like to be a companion with those who are serving the Lord on the foreign field. The word companion there is a combination of two words with energy. That doesn't mean the kind of batteries you put in your flashlight, the energizer, but maybe it does. Maybe it's two batteries put together and produces light. We would like to simply be there and say, look, your energy and our energy can be shared for a brief period of time. They were companions in labor. We would like to come alongside missionaries and say, I don't know what we've got to offer, but our energy is with yours in your work. We would like to stand with you. We would like to share in your lives in whatever way we can with energy. Not only that, but he says a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. When I was in South Africa, the widow of a full-time worker in Soweto called me. He had just passed away, and she asked, would I speak at his funeral? I never knew the man, never met him. How would I speak at his funeral? She urged me to, and I responded by saying that I would. And the thrust of my thoughts during that four-hour funeral, I didn't speak 4 hours. We got there 2 hours late, so we were in time for my small part. But I share with them that this brother who had been serving the Lord for some 30 years or so was a fellow soldier, and the Lord had taken him home. And I, as a soldier, in the same army, with the same commander, with the same call, though separated by 5,000 miles, separated by difference in language, difference in skin, we still were fellow soldiers. And we wanted to share and did share that we were one in the battle. The commander was the same. The enemy was the same. And God had called us to this ministry. And so Paul saw Epaphroditus as a companion. And that is striking for us here. He also saw the man Epaphroditus as a comforter. He is your messenger, and he also is one who ministered to my wants. And I can't help but think that Paul must have been very glad to see Epaphroditus walk through the doors of the prison or the house under which he was arrested And there was Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus reaches out his hands or clasps them and say, look, I'm glad to see you. It was only for a brief time. And we have found that God has given us that opportunity to be a comforter. A comforter is one who simply comes alongside, who stands there, an advocate. You may not say anything, and there are times when we have listened hour after hour after hour just to be there, just to listen, just to come alongside and put our neck under the same yoke, preach in the open air, preach in the prison, preach in the school, wherever we can do. The Lord gives us an opportunity. It has involved carpentry work. It involved plumbing, electrical work, building, whatever they ask us to do. Within the reasonable gifts that God has given to us, we have offered ourselves and say, look, we want to stand beside you. When we got to Nyankunde, Lois Pellegrin had a sheet of paper with about a dozen things that needed to be done. We didn't get them all done, but we got some of them done. Somebody else came with a list. Bill Deans wrote a note, 7 o'clock in the morning. I've got a electric water heater that I would like to have put in. Have you got a couple of days? Well, we worked from 7 in the morning till the afternoon at 3 o'clock, and then spoke at 3 o'clock in the assembly meeting, and then spoke again in the evening to the missionaries or to the elders that were gathered. And let me say again, we do not come with the answers for the missionaries' problems, their difficulties, their trials. We wish to come as Epaphroditus did. He came as a companion and as a comforter. There is a third characteristic here. He is your messenger and he that ministered to my wants or to my needs. And Epaphroditus was a communicator of the gift from Philippi to Paul in prison. And that is something else that we would like to be able to do. We would like to try and meet the needs. We don't have any idea what those needs are, but as we visit, we can share with you and with others some of the specific needs that missionaries have. We would like to do what Epaphroditus did. We would like to share in their needs financially. We do not want to be a financial burden to the missionary. We would like them to feel that they can invite us to come to do whatever they would like us to do without feeling they have to pay our way in and out. We would like to leave behind sufficient to cover our costs that it has taken them to care for us. And so that briefly is what we are in attempting to do. With that ministry, beginning of last year, we stepped out in faith in a totally different direction, just visiting missionaries wherever the Lord provides the opportunity and the resources and the invitation to go and do what we can. We don't want to be in their way, but the letters that we have received have encouraged us to continue to go where we can and to minister where we are able. Jenny has also a very vital part in this ministry, ministering to the children, to the women, and of course, traveling with me. There are many, many opportunities, and the Lord has provided for further invitations this year for us to go to the Philippines for April and May, to come home for a wedding of our middle son in June. She is marrying to a daughter of the Dillons, missionaries from Argentina living in San Jose, California. And then in July through November, we expect to be in India visiting missionaries and ministering where the Lord gives opportunity. Beginning of the following year, we will be having some conferences and ministry in at least Ecuador, and then perhaps the balance of the year in South Africa. So I would like to take you on a whirlwind trip through Africa, at least in Zaire and Helpa, just to share with you something of what we're doing, but more than that, to communicate to you what other missionaries are doing and encourage you to follow our urging this morning, and that is to pray for them. Thank you.
Anybody who can't hear me? All right, we'll get started then. I'll keep that quietly in focus. Where did my eyes? Is it? Better? Very briefly, our visit involved a arrival from Nairobi, Kenya. And from Nairobi, Kenya, to northeast Zaire, where we with Lesson Peg Green for a week with 160 pygmies. After that time, we came back out to Nairobi. We're about 3 months in South Africa. From there to Botswana for 2 weeks with Jim and Irene Legg. And then came into Zimbabwe. It was there that we heard that Jenny's dad, Art Mayer, was very sick. And we were urged by our elders to return home to attend his funeral. He knocked on the door of death, but it was locked. And the Lord has given him a measure of strength, and we're delighted to have him still with us. We returned 4 weeks later and spent 5 weeks in Zambia and 5 weeks in Zimbabwe, back up to Nairobi and back into Zaire for 6 weeks. Again, back to Nairobi and then from there to Senegal. And if you are very patient, we'll have some pictures of Senegal this evening of the Bodas and others. And from there home. Most of our travel in Zaire was by airplane. We thank the Lord for the ministry of MAF and AIM, because it does save the missionary an incredible amount of time. When you arrive, you'll arrive at the busiest airport in Zaire, which is a grass strip, and five planes are located here, and Rob Taylor and his wife are with the assembly missionaries, but are committed to caring for the planes that are located at Nyankunde. The large beach is a 15-passenger MAF plane that goes between Nairobi and Nyankunde. The mission station is probably more, most of you know, done by the dean some 60 years ago and is involved in many ministries, including an assembly which has this chapel, which now has a seating capacity of about 1,500. We are thankful to the Lord for that opportunity. There is surgery that also takes place on a regular basis, and a hospital with 250 beds. Because there isn't the same kind of facilities that you have, the family must come when somebody's in the hospital, and the family provides the washing of the clothes, and also provides the food for those who are in the hospital. You want to take a shower, it's an outdoor shower, but then everything is outdoors there. This is the pharmacy that Bob Watt is responsible for. George Shimming was there at the time. It's a manufacturing and distribution point for more than 100 clinics in northeast Zaire. There is also a school of pharmacy that Bob Watt is responsible for, and there is a school for nurses with about 100 students also in the medical complex. I pray for this ministry, both the pharmacy and the hospital. They are having some struggles, and missionaries there would particularly appreciate God's help in the overall leadership of the hospital. Bill and Betty Deans, we had a lovely time with them, eating meals at their table, and also doing a little bit of work in their home. Took their stove apart and fixed that one day and installed a water heater for them a couple days later. Les and Peg Green are the ones that invited us to come along for a week of conference with the pygmies. Pygmies are about 100,000 in the Ituri forest, and Les, as a boy, worked with his father, the Greens, who are now out in California, and were at Akakura. We arrived by plane, and of course, any arrival like that means the whole community comes out. This is one of the elders, a very fine man, a godly man, who is carrying much of the load of the assembly. Les and Peg have just returned. This was a year ago when we arrived to have a conference for 150 to 160 pygmies. Les had gathered the five chiefs together and asked them if they would like to have a Bible conference. There was this fellow coming from the States who would be willing to provide preaching and teaching at the conference. The five chiefs said yes. Les asked them if they could live in peace for a week, because they don't always live in peace. He said yes, they would. So for 2 weeks, they began to get the food prepared for this particular conference, first time, to Les's knowledge, that these many pygmies had been together for a Bible conference. After the Sunday morning and evening service, On Monday, we got up early to make our way into the forest, which was about a two-hour walk into the dense forest of the Ituri, world's largest forest. The pygmies had been there already, and they had found a place where there was running water nearby, not pure, but running, and there was also small trees for building, as well as these leaves, which are important to provide the roofing for their buildings, for their homes. They began clearing the forest and built a chapel and built us a little house, and then began to build 30 little homes all around the outside. It's only about 4 or 4.5 feet high. The ladies do all the work, and it's not an easy task. But the leaves are the means of keeping the weather out both day and night. This was our home, which was just big enough for Jenny and I to sleep on this side and Les and Peg to sleep on that side. We were thankful we didn't have to sleep on the ground. They took these saplings and made a little bed for us. It was less than a single bed, but it was for two people. So we held on and gave a signal, roll left, roll right, and we were able to stay on the bed for the whole night. By the fifth or the sixth night, we found we had some sore places and muscles that we didn't have when we began. But it's time to clean up the conference grounds, and Les, our Peg and Jenny encourage all the children to get together and pick up all the leaves, gather everything together, because we're going to have a meeting that night. Well, they began to clear up, and here is the chapel, which would seat about 75. That's probably as many men that were there. And since the men are more important, they're the ones that sit under the shelter and the ladies outside. All of our meals were prepared over the fire by Posse. That's the girl that works for Les and Peg. Here is our refrigerator up there to keep the animals away from eating our lunch and our supper and our evening meal. The conference went well. We had a meeting every morning and every evening. As soon as breakfast was finished, they didn't have breakfast, but we did. And immediately before or after the evening meal, they listened very carefully while we shared some simple truths from the Word of God and Les translated into Swahili. During the day, all of the men would leave to go hunting to get some meat. Les and Peg said that they would provide all of the necessities of food with the exception of meat. If the pygmies wanted meat, they'd have to go get it themselves, and they did. At the same time during the day, the ladies would go into the forest to get firewood, down to the river to get some water, and if they wanted to, they could go back to the mission station or the campground, their area, and get some food. When it rained, the children played in the mud just like you did and your children did. Of course, the parents weren't concerned because they didn't have any clothes to wash after the mud bath. At the end of the day, the monkeys were brought home and the deer, and they were divided among various ones. We were able to get some monkey and enjoyed it very much. Yes, we did. We were glad that we were able to prepare it ourselves rather than have these cooks prepare it. What they do is simply take a machete and chop the monkey apart, hold it over the fire and singe the hair, and then put it in a big pot of water and let it cook for an hour or so. When a little girl came along and grabbed a hand off of this monkey and held it over the fire till it was roasted, then went off into the forest eating the knuckles, and I guess it was something like Cracker Jack, I'm not sure, I didn't taste it. But we enjoyed it immensely. This is the chapel converted into a restaurant. You see the men and the boys waiting for the food to be prepared and provided. If there's anything left, then the ladies had the opportunity. And just before this, or just after, we would have a one-hour meeting, an hour and a half sometimes, sharing the Word of God and presenting the simple claims of Jesus Christ. Les had been visiting these camps from time to time, but this was the first time he'd ever had the opportunity of gathering 160 pygmies together to hear the Word of God. This man was making some bark cloth for me. He realized my clothes were all right, but he would go up into a tree and get a piece of bark, and then with an elephant tusk, he would hammer it out on a tree branch, and eventually it was big enough to fit around his waist, and there was the new design, the new model of clothes. What a different problem you ladies have going to half a dozen stores in an afternoon trying to find one dress. There's no problem there. You climb up into the tree, you get a piece of bark down, hammer it out, put a piece of vine around it, stick it around your waist, and you have the latest Easter outfit for that particular tribe. They are fun-loving people. We enjoyed being with them. They were at first a little bit wary of us, but the fact that we were willing to stay in their camp and live like they did, eat their food, sleep in their kind of accommodations, we found them very warm to us. And they like their cosmetics just as much as you do, and they're just as artful as you are with it yours. My wife with a, I was going to say grandchild, that's not our grandchild. The Lord hasn't given us any yet, but she did enjoy holding that monkey. The chapel at Akakora, on the Sunday that we arrived before the conference, there were six pygmies in the back of the chapel, sitting on the last row, dressed as you saw them already. The end of the conference on Saturday morning in our last message, we gave a simple invitation for those who would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There were about 35 that came forward into the tents of the elders, into the little huts of the elders, expressing their interest in hearing the Word of God and in being born again. There were 24 that offered their lives to Jesus Christ, and Christ forgave their sin. They were instructed to be in the assembly on Sunday morning. Their names would be read, and they would be asked to stand, indicating their willingness, indicating that they had received Christ as their Savior. All out of the 24, 22 were there on Sunday morning and stood up when their names were read, saying that they had trusted Christ. They were also given a Bible class on Wednesday afternoon and Saturday afternoon. We went down Wednesday afternoon and found more than 35 there for the new believers class. Since that time, many of those pygmies have been baptized and are now in fellowship in the assembly in Akakora. Both Les and Peg felt that our time with them was a real breakthrough, not only for themselves, but also for the assembly and the mixture of pygmies and Africans into the assembly in Akakora. Pray for their spiritual growth and development and the melting together, the integration of all the believers into the assembly in Akakora. Another opportunity we had was to help George Shimming, who's an AIM missionary, drive a truck from where Roger Raybuck lives in Lolo down to Mangina. It's a trip of about 100 miles, but it only took us about 26 hours. You can see this is the reason. At this particular juncture, which was the first mud hole, there were 60 trucks lined up, 30 in each direction, waiting to get through this mud hole. This is the Cairo to Johannesburg highway. It's on the national map of Zaire. We were thankful to the Lord. We were able to make the trip in less than 3 days, which it took George and his wife a couple of months before. We just offered ourselves. They said, would you help us? Would you come alongside? Would you ride and drive with us as we take this truck down? We were thankful to the Lord for that trip. This is the highway. We often stopped back and came and looked and said, can we make it through? And we were thankful to the Lord that only 4 times did we have to come to a place like this and then cut our way into the forest and go around that mud hole. And one of these mud holes, one of the Africans walked out into it and it was waist deep with mud. We never would have made it. So when a missionary talks about driving, you can understand something of why it takes so long to go from one place to the other. This is with Mert and Jane Walcott. They have a 2-wheel drive vehicle. If you'd like to provide him with a 4-wheel drive, it might save him some time. The 7-minute flight from Aveba to Nyankunde is lovely. It takes only 7 minutes, 22 miles, but it only took us about 6 hours on this particular day. That's because we spent time getting stuck in places like this. A large herd of cattle had been drinking here and just left going up the hill, and you can understand what they left behind there. We got stuck in it. And so for 2 hours, we dug our way out of that mud hole full of cow pies. And we landed on this road and were met by this big truck. There's not room for two of us, and so Mert just backs up and backs into a mud hole. 2 hours later, we finally got out of that mud hole. These are normal things that take place in life. Now this, you know, isn't Zaire. You would never find a road like that in Zaire. This is the one in Zambia. And maybe Mike Howell showed you a picture of this. This is his 500-mile trip from Chivuma to the Copper Belt, where he gets many of his supplies. But this is the road that Ian Burness takes. when he's going from Chavuma to Sakeji School to get his children and come back. 250 miles of road. Much of it is like this. And you wonder where in the world you're going, and you're thankful that you don't run into someone. Although I heard just the other day that there was a tragic accident on one of these roads, and several missionaries were killed. I don't think they were CMML missionaries. And this is a national road in Botswana. Jim and Irene Legg, as they get into their four-wheel drive and go out to a clinic, they will run across roads like this. So you can thank the Lord that there are airplanes which will deliver missionaries and their supplies at a much greater savings of time. Here is plywood that's being delivered for the home of Rex and Nancy. There is also corrugated iron or steel for the home of Jonathan and June Peck. This is the home, or this is the market where you'd have to buy it if you couldn't get it flown in. If it's flown in, it takes a couple of hours to come from Kinshasa and is much less expensive. And if you want to go and buy it at the market, you wouldn't be able to get plywood and many other commodities that are available by plane you cannot get. But food you can get here. There's sweet potatoes and manioc and some cloth. There's also the opportunity of getting dried fish together with the flies and the eggs that have been laid on it, and the odor if you want to take it along as well. Palm oil for cooking, and manioc. If the dog doesn't get it, you can get it first. And of course, there's meat which hangs up in the open air, and if you like to buy the best cut, you must get there early. But if you don't want the best cut, you can take the rest of it. It all comes at the same price anyway. So you know what that is. But that's the inside, and the inside costs just as much as the filet. So the missionaries like to get there early and get the filet before the only thing left is the insides, and it's the same price. When you buy rice, you're able to buy it without bugs and without stones and without gravel. But in many of these places, the rice is spread out on the ground, and there it dries. It's gathered up with the dirt and bugs. And when it's finally delivered, or you pick it up at the market, it's filled with rocks, but has lots of rocks and stones and bugs. And the lady who works for you must spend the good part of a day going through, picking out the dirt and the sand and the gravel, so that when you eat it, you don't have your teeth readjusted. It's time to move a house. You get your friends together. Each one gets a stick, puts it up underneath the house, and they walk away like a turtle does. And a few moments later, the ladies come with the shingles, which is the grass. And at the end of the day, your house is in the new development and a whole new area, ready to begin a new life. Rex and Nancy, we enjoyed being with very much. They invited us to come for 2 weeks' time to share the Word of God in many of the outlying assemblies, and also to speak at the opening of the Bible school. This is their home, which the plywood is being delivered for. They will be very thankful for when that plywood is finally installed. We were able to give them some suggestions about putting it up, because if you don't put it up, then the lizards and the snakes and whatever else live up there in the rafters, and at night you think it's raining, it's just the lizards that are up there making their daily deposits. Robert Myers went with us. He's a pharmacist from Florence. He was in Yankundi for a year, and Rex urged him to come along for some of the trips that we took out to the Pygmies. This was one that included Dr. Q Thames from the Charlotte Assembly. The Pygmies sort of laugh at us as we slowly make our way up through this little hill in the midst of a banana plantation, but they could make in 10 or 15 minutes what it took us more than an hour to walk. And they would stand and laugh at us as we tried to pick our way through the forest. This picture is an old one from 1985, just to let you know that our son Roy did go with us. He enjoyed his time immensely. He's now at Clemson University, has another year or so, and his heart, he left in Africa. I expect the Lord will encourage him to follow his heart and his leading and go back and serve the Lord in some capacity there. A sawmill in the middle of the forest where you would get your lovely wood to build your house, but it takes a long time to get it. An abandoned gold mine, which is extremely dangerous. When the rains come, these cave in. Many have lost their lives in the midst of mining. Others have stumbled over these holes and fallen in and either drowned or broken a leg, or an animal, of course, falls in the same way. For that reason, we were very grateful for our pygmy guides and those that would guide us around some of these trials. We were thankful for them. They would talk along in their pygmy language, telling us which way to go and how to make it across a stream like this. You can hear the pygmies laughing when I picked up my wife, where she jumped on my back and I carried her across the stream. In Africa, she would have carried me across. When we arrived, they were waiting for us, and they were waiting for us to share the word of God. We were glad to gather them together to share something of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplest of truths. Rex would translate it into the language of the people, and then he would ask them questions to see whether or not they understood and received the message. We were amazed at how much they could understand. We were given some gifts to take along. Some of them were musical leaves, you know, a leaf from a tree. I reached up as though I was getting a leaf from a tree and squeezed it as I put it in their hand, and it played a little tune. You should have seen the eyes of those pygmies when they saw this leaf play a music, play a tune. We, of course, told them eventually that it was battery-operated and it eventually would run down. Someone else gave us some candy, and we took that out. And Rex said this is probably the first time some of these children had ever had any candy. But they enjoy it just as much as children do here. But it opens not only their mouth, but it also opens their ears to hear the word of God and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else gave us some little trucks, and they play with those. You'd think we'd given them $1,000, and they enjoy those little trucks, making them race down the little bench and squealing with delight. We were delighted to see the concern for the things of God. This old lady listened to the leaf. She can't believe that a leaf can play a tune as this one did. But the faces of these people tell us, and tell you, I'm sure, that they are hungering. They need to hear the word of God. And both Rex and Nancy and Les and Peg have committed themselves to learning the Khaleesi language, and hopefully to reduce a portion of the New Testament to their language, and also some choruses and some hymns. There are 100,000 pygmies who live in the forest. There is a great opportunity for reaching these people with the word of God. Just something of our ministries, what God has called us to do. This is an old picture, but one that will serve the idea. When we go to a place, very often they will provide for a conference for missionaries, bringing the missionaries from many places. As you can see, and these are the Johnsons from Burundi. These came from Kenya. On this particular occasion, this is Bill Spees. He's now with the Lord. But this was a conference we had with them before the Lord called Bill home. 5 days of conference with 4 or 5 meetings a day, just to share, encourage, teach, preach, listen, talk, whatever we could do, and to be a spiritual source of encouragement. Sometimes it was an informal situation such as this, with some government officials who were waiting to see what these deaf children had learned in Mary Watson's deaf school. Again, we again shared something of the Word of God translated into Swahili and into French for the good of those who had gathered. There are the children. Dear Roy is sharing the gospel by way of juggling. You've heard of the 4 spiritual laws. These are the 4 spiritual balls. And each of the balls has a biblical lesson, and he saw many, many opportunities to teach the Word of God and to communicate. The opportunity of sharing in the market. The market at Kilo every Thursday afternoon with about 1,000 people coming together. Rex and I arrived by motorcycle. When we arrived, the man in charge of the market blew his whistle, and the whole market came to a standstill as we were given 35 to 45 minutes to share the message of Jesus Christ and tell them that Jesus Christ had come and paid the penalty for their sins in the market, slave market of sin, and wishes to redeem all who will come to him for salvation. We thank the Lord for those opportunities, as well as just standing with a missionary and participating in their ministries. The chapel at Nyankunde now has been expanded out this way and that way to seat about 1,500. Not all chapels are that big, nor are all assemblies that large. Some of them have concrete benches, which would make it far more difficult for you to go overtime there than to go overtime here. Some are completely air-conditioned, but they will sit for 2.5 or 3 hours while you share the word of God. Some meetings are outside. Mert Walcott asked me to walk on half a dozen different occasions and to go to the assemblies and just to share something of the word of God. At the end of this meeting, we gave an invitation, and two of the young men came to know Jesus Christ. Here is the chapel, at least the prospective chapel. They've begun to collect logs so that they can build a building of their own out that way. Another opportunity is a camp in Kabampo with Don Brooks. He asked if I would speak at the boys' camp. There were 90 teenage boys in a camp for 4.5 days. Their meals were served very simply. This is the ground, and this is the food. It sort of looks the same, but actually it's different. And the reason they study their Bible while they're eating is because they have to use every spare moment. Don had asked me to give memory verses for each of the 7 studies I had with them. I said, how many verses, Don? Oh, he said 10 or 15. And so they added up to 121 verses to be learned in 4.5 days. All of them learned, many of them, one boy learned all of them. But he made 6 mistakes when he said them. The cabins where the boys stayed, cement block with cement floor, no windows, just a very small door, and they would go in, 10 or 12 boys, in one of these rooms and spend the night. Other opportunities were manual labor, trying to drill a well for less than peg, the old way, the way we do it down south, by pumping water down through the pipe and letting it go down. We found water, but we weren't able to bring it up. But it's certainly an opportunity. This was installing the water system at Loloa. The water system had been pretty much installed by Roy Parrott, but left just the last details to be done. We were able to come for a week and spend that time making sure that every home on the mission station, as well as the medical work, had running water. The packages that you bring or you send finally arrive by manual labor and are brought by the children and the adults to various missionaries where they're able to use in their service for the Lord. What do you give to a preacher after he's preached in Middle Africa? On several occasions after the meeting, the elders would come forward with a live chicken and hand it to me. At first time, I didn't know what to do with it. He said, take it. I took it and thanked the Lord for it. On another occasion, it was eggs and tomatoes and sweet potatoes, and there's the live chicken over there. The sacrificial giving that they expressed toward us humbled us. But we received it not because we had that need, but that that fruit might abound toward them, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. We would like to encourage young people, as well as others, to go to the mission field. And Robert Myers is one who went out for a year, is returned home to be married, and will, in the will of the Lord, hopefully go back to Africa in some capacity. You would like to see the Bodas, wouldn't you? Do you have time to see Senegal? All in favor, say.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Gerhard and Irma Boda. We spent in 14 days with them. A lovely time with them in Senegal with their family. The 2 oldest children are in high school and will finish next year, and we'll have to make some changes. But after 23 years of service, Eric Church has finished the translation of the Bible, the New Testament, into Wolof, and it has given the opportunity for this family and for the Bramsons up in Senegal to distribute the scriptures. You notice in the letter that was read, I think, today, expressing the wonderful opportunity at a recent fair to be able to sell the New Testament to many, many people in that area. 90% Muslim, the country of Senegal, the westernmost country in Africa. We took a train ride of 5.5 hours north from Dakar to St. Louis. You and I would say St. Louis, but if you want to know how to say it, it's St. Louis, something like that. You stop along the way, they want to sell you tea or sweet potatoes or some kind of cooking. It was amazing, the difference. You notice the difference in the clothes, all of the sand, and the lack of growth that we saw in central Zaire. Markets everywhere, very, very hot. So hot that during the day you wouldn't be able to stay. But these are the locust plagues that are coming down from Mauritania. For 2 hours, as the train went north, just clouds of locusts Just went by the window, sometimes coming in the window, scaring my wife out of her skin as they landed in her hair and whatever. It's just amazing and descriptive of the enemy. We saw a man futilely carrying branches through his field, trying to scare the locusts away as they came, just to walk off with 3 months of work in his fields. We thank the Lord that though this is a physical enemy, the spiritual enemy is far more powerful, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The children, of course, enjoy playing with these little bugs. They put a string around their leg and let them fly around their head and think that that's great fun. Paul and Carol Branson and their three children, Andrew, Nathan, and what? Corey Ann. Paul said to me, he said, I've got my two sons are Bible names, but my daughter doesn't have a Bible name. I said, oh, yes, she does. I said, you've got Andrew, and you've got Nathan, and you've got Coriander. So we called her Coriander, and she seemed to be a bright little girl. They're doing an exceptional job of service to the Lord in that area. This is their home, rented not only for themselves, which is their bedroom here, but these two rooms they use for a children's meeting every Sunday morning, with about 50 children coming in, and their guest room is awaiting you in the back. They have an enclosed, what do you call it back there? Courtyard. In the courtyard, those three coconut palms are in their yard. They harvested them and got over 200 coconuts from them. Their front road is sand, as is most of this part of the world, just a couple of hours south of the Sahara Desert in Mauritania. The bookstore that is operated by Paul in French, what does it say? Somebody tell me. What? Bookstore? Something like that. I can't read French, but I understand this is French, and this is Wolof, inviting people to come and either buy or hear the Word of God. Paul goes down there every morning from about 9 to 12 to wait for those who would come in. This young man is Gerhard Bode's nephew, and he and his wife have come. They have agreed to work with Paul and Carol in San Luis in the service of the Lord. There are gospel tracts and Emmaus booklets, correspondence courses, and other books that are available in French. There is also, of course, now the Wolof New Testament available for sale.